Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. Our purpose for being here this evening is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us many wonderful blessings in life. One of those, as a believer, is to focus our minds upon the eternal truths of God's Word. We do that while we're in harmony with Him. That's the only way we can properly study God's Word. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we come to a service like this, we spend a few moments in prayer to be sure that our hearts are properly related to our Lord and we're ready to receive the communication of His Word. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the fact that we are members of royalty. We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We also know that while we're here on this earth, that you still have a purpose and a plan for us. When that purpose and plan is consummated, we know that you'll take us home. We do not know just exactly when that will be. We will leave this life either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And so we're thankful that either way, we'll be with our wonderful Savior. We're thankful for your mighty and wonderful grace. And we ask again tonight that we may be keenly aware of the fact that it is your grace that makes it possible for us to have joy and peace and contentment as we live each day. You've said in your word that you've come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We know that the abundant life is altogether possible for each one of us, only because of the fact that you provided it for us and that we can be the recipients of it. Thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for every blessing. We ask especially tonight that you will bless those whose hearts are bereaved and heavy, those who have illness of our church family. We pray for our nation tonight again. We pray for our military men and women. We pray for those who are related to our church family, who are missionaries in various places, in the Philippine Islands, in Zambia, Africa, in Pakistan, in Germany, other places. We ask you to bless us tonight as we open our hearts to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin our scripture reading from James chapter 4, I want to share with you some interesting information that I've received by email. Some of you may have received this, but I've not seen anything quite like it, so I'm going to share it with you. Most of us at one time or the other have heard of the automobile factory having what they call a recall notice, where they send out a recall and bring in your automobile for certain changes. This is called a recall notice. Someone said, this is totally amazing. Be sure to look it over carefully. This is a clever way to present a point. I've never heard it put this way before. So it's called a recall notice. It goes like this. The maker of all human beings, that's God, is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype unit's code named Adam and Eve. resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been identified as subsequential internal non-morality, more commonly known as S-I-N, sin, as it is primarily expressed. Some of the symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this defect. The repair technician, who is J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. The number to call for repair in all areas is P-R-A-Y-E-R. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download atonement from the repair technician, Jesus, into the heart component. No matter how big or small the sin defect is, Jesus will replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please see the operating manual. It's called Best Instructions Before Leaving Earth. If you take the first letters of each one of those words, you will discover Best Instructions Before Leaving Earth is B-I-B-L-E. Please see the operating manual for further details on the use of these fixes. Warning. Continuing to operate the human being unit without correction voids any manufacturer warranties, exposing the unit to dangers and problems too numerous to list, and will result in the human unit being permanently impounded. For free emergency service, called on J-E-S-U-S. Danger. The human being's units not responding to this recall action will have to be scrapped in the furnace. The sin defect will not be permitted to enter heaven so as to prevent contamination of that facility. Thank you for your attention. Signed, G-O-D, God. P.S. Please assist where possible by notifying others of this important recall notice. And you may contact the Father at any time by knee, K-N-E-E, mail. Knee mail. Signed, Because He Lives. That was kind of unique. James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, reading down through verse 6. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4 of chapter 4 of James, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5 of James chapter 4, or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the last night we'll be looking at James chapter 4, verse 6, because next Sunday morning at both services and next Wednesday night of next week, we'll be looking at James chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to know that since I've been studying that passage of Scripture, I feel it's necessary for me to read where we'll be. James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. On the screen and on the back of last Sunday's bulletin, you see James 4:6. Let me read it again, but greater grace he gives. Wherefore he says, God, arrogant men he resists, but to the humble he gives grace. What we've done over the past sessions is we've emphasized the subject of grace. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The Amplified New Testament presents James 4:6 in this fashion. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. This is why he says God sets himself against the proud, and God sets himself against the haughty. But he continually gives to the lowly grace. That is, those who are humble enough to receive it. The J.B. Phillips presents this passage, no, he gives us grace potent enough to meet this and every other evil spirit, if we're humble enough to receive it. That is why he says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The Weiss translation presents it like this. Moreover, the Holy Spirit gives greater grace. For this reason, in conformity with this, he, the Holy Spirit, says, God sets himself in battle array against the arrogant and the haughty, but he gives grace to the humble, and he gives grace to the lowly. The Young's literal translation says, and greater grace he doth give, wherefore he saith, God against proud ones doth set himself up, and to lowly ones he doth give grace. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've been dealing with the subject of grace over the last several sessions. Grace is a beautiful, magnificent word. Grace is all that God is able to do for us because of the fact that he was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross and to bear the sins of the world. We come tonight to a little different subject, the subject of legalism versus grace. So now on the screen, I'm going to put a transparency with the subject legalism, so that you can copy this down if you so desire. It's an emphasis upon the subject of legalism. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. I'm going to give you time to write that out tonight because it's very important that we see the true meaning of the word legalism. We're going to be analyzing that word throughout this session this evening. We're going to be looking at it in the light of grace and legalism as opposed to each other. The greatest enemy of grace is legalism. Grace and legalism are mutually exclusive. Grace means that God does the work and God receives the credit. Legalism means that man does the work and man receives the credit. I'll be going over that statement because I want you to see that by the time we leave this service tonight, I want us to have a clear comprehension of the difference between legalism on the one hand and grace on the other hand. On the screen again, we have a definition for legalism. Legalism is a religious statement. A religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. As I just said, the greatest enemy of grace is legalism, because grace and legalism are mutually exclusive. Grace means that God does the work and receives the credit, the glory. Legalism means that man does the work and receives the glory or the credit. I'm going to begin by giving you 8 introductory points as we deal with the subject of legalism and grace. The reason why I want to go slowly is because I want you to be sure that you have a clear understanding of the difference between legalism on the one hand and the grace of God on the other hand. Point 1. Grace depends solely on the character of God. Grace depends solely on the character of God and entirely excludes human ability, human merit, or human achievement. I'll go over that a few times so that you can write it down if you so desire. Grace depends solely on the character of God. What is God really like? Grace depends solely on the character of God and entirely excludes human ability, human merit, human achievement. What happens is that many people, when it comes to an emphasis on the subject of salvation, they emphasize what man can do in order to get to heaven. They place an emphasis upon good works, uniting with the church, turning over a new leaf, trying to live a good life, trying to keep the Ten Commandments. All of those things that people try to do in the energies of the flesh, that's an emphasis upon human merit, human ability, human achievement. So number 1 again, grace depends solely on the character of God and entirely excludes human ability, human merit, human achievement. Number 2, legalism, however, depends on human activity and human ability. I'm sure that you know that the Bible teaches all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches there's none good, no, not one. There's not a just person upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All our righteousness is but filthy rags in God's sight. There's not a person here tonight who doesn't understand that. We're sinners. And there's not anything that we can do within the energies of our own flesh that can bring us to a right relationship with God. It has to come as a result of what God has done through Christ, which is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Point 1 and 2, I repeat. Point 1, grace depends solely on the character of God and entirely excludes human ability, human merit, human achievement. Number 2, on the other hand, legalism depends on human activity and human ability. Number 3, grace and legalism have opposite emphases. Grace and legalism have opposite emphases. If you want to use the word emphasis, that's okay. But I put down grace and legalism have opposite emphases or opposite emphasis. Number 4, grace emphasizes what God does in the soul, free of charge. Grace emphasizes what God does in the soul, free of charge. In other words, the production and blessing in the Christian's life are byproducts of what is first provided by God without cost. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but the greatest gift that you and I could ever receive is the gift of salvation. My, how magnificent that gift is. At no cost to us, and yet tremendous cost to God, who was willing to give His Son, and tremendous cost to the Son, who was willing to give His life, give everything. When you think in terms of this gift, it should cause us to fall on our knees in humility and express our sincere appreciation and thanks to God for that great gift. We're not worthy of it. We do not merit it. There's no way that we can do anything within ourselves to achieve it or to receive it. It's a gift. The greatest gift that's ever been offered to mankind is the gift of salvation. And oftentimes we take it for granted. We'll go to John 3:16 and we've memorized it when we were a little child, and somehow it's lost its meaning. But it should never lose its meaning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Grace and legalism, number three again, have opposite emphases. And number four, grace emphasizes what God does in the soul of man, free of charge. The production and blessing in the Christian's life are byproducts of what is first provided by God without cost. Number five, legalism excludes the mental attitude and emphasizes overt activity for the purpose of gaining credit with God. Let me see if I can explain that in a little different way. In other words, people have a mental attitude, but legalism excludes the mental attitude and emphasizes overt activity for the purpose of gaining credit with God and impressing other individuals. People are in the business of trying to impress. Over and over again, people are trying to impress God and impress others with their do-goodism. Legalism excludes the right mental attitude and emphasizes some overt activity for the purpose of gaining credit with God and impressing others. Number six, legalism hinders many individuals from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I want to pause for a little bit on that point. Legalism hinders many people from accepting Christ as Savior. When you go to the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul was writing to those Galatian believers. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, and here's what the Spirit of God says through the Apostle Paul: I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died without a real true cause. Now think about what that says. I'm going to read it a little differently. Paul said, I don't want to frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness had been given to us by means of the law, then Christ would have died in vain. And He did not die in vain. So I am not going to frustrate the grace of God by adding or tying anything to it that has human ability or human merit or human ingenuity. You see how powerful that is? And so that lets us know that we're living in a time where people are frustrating the grace of God because they're adding so much to either the plan of salvation or how people live the Christian life. Let's move for just a moment away from salvation to the rest of this statement on the screen. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. Do you see that? The last part of that says that a lot of people are saying, I believe that salvation is by grace, but I'm going to keep saved by my works. Not so at all. Legalism then, point seven, neutralizes the believer in the Christian life. Legalism neutralizes the believer in the Christian life. Let's talk about that a moment. Would you agree tonight that God is perfect? God is perfect. Does that mean then that God is perfect in His plan? If God is perfect, then God is perfect in His plan. Would you agree then also that man's work, anything that you and I could do, should be excluded from the plan of God because man, mankind, men, women, boys, and girls are imperfect. Now, since we're imperfect and God is perfect, you can see very quickly that if we try to add something that imperfect mankind can put on to God's perfect plan, that's going to destroy that perfect plan. I know this may seem simple, but I want you to see. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. Man's work is excluded from that plan because we're imperfect. If man were permitted to make a contribution to the plan of God, then the plan would no longer be perfect. It would be no stronger than its weakest link. Grace eliminates all considerations then of human merit. Grace then, number 8, is the antithesis of human arrogance. Grace is the antithesis, opposite, of human arrogance. An awareness of the meaning of grace is a giant step for the believer in true humility. Antithesis means opposite. Grace, then, is the antithesis of human arrogance. Pride, arrogance. But when a person comes to a full comprehension, or even a beginning comprehension of the grace of God, and they're able to see how wonderful God's grace is, then it does away with arrogance. It does away with pride. It does away with us trying to live the Christian life in the energies of the flesh. Have you ever tried to live the Christian life in the energies of the flesh? You're not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. It doesn't happen that way. That's the reason why we say over and over again, be sure that you're not depending upon yourself to live the Christian life. Just as don't depend upon yourself for salvation. If you're depending upon yourself for salvation, you're not going to make it. God saves. Christ came and provided that salvation. We accept it by faith. And when we accept it by faith, He does all the work. And we express our thanks for what He's done. Same thing is true in the Christian's life. That's the last part of this. Somehow, some people have come to the conclusion that they're going to be blessed because of their diligent laboring for God. You see what I'm saying? Now, does that mean that we shouldn't be witnesses? Does that mean that we shouldn't be workers for God? Oh, no. We do not work in order to get it. We work because we're excited that we have it. See the difference? You tell people about Jesus not in order to be saved because you're telling people about Jesus. You're telling people about Jesus because you're glad that you have Him and He has you and you know Him and you want other people to know Him. You're not witnessing because you think that by witnessing that's going to save you. There's pride in 4 different areas. Let me mention those. So many people have pride because they are rejecting the eternal security of the grace of God. They reject the eternal security of God's grace. And they've somehow concluded that their sins are greater than God's plan. And they have concluded that somehow whatever sins they commit, mentally, verbally, or overtly, are too large for God's sufficiency. Oh my. You see that? How tragic that is. Oh, preacher, you just don't know what kind of sins I commit. Well, probably you're no different than anyone else. You have a sinful nature, I have a sinful nature, and perhaps in the realm of mental attitude sins, in the realm of overt sins, in the realm of the use of improper tongue sins, all of us are guilty. Have you ever said anything you wish you could take back after it was said? All of us have done that. Some people are of the opinion that they are rejecting eternal security because they think that God's grace is not sufficient to cover their sins. Whatever the sin is, God's grace is sufficient to cover it. The second way that people fail in pride is that when suffering and disaster comes their way, they punch panic buttons and fall apart. And they somehow have concluded that their pressures and their adversities are greater than the provisions and the protection of God. That's pride. That's arrogance. They fall apart in the midst of suffering. And they think that the pressures and the adversities are greater than the provisions and the protection of God. You see, that's pride. There's a third way that pride gets us. That's the believer who enters into life of false spirituality. False spirituality. Through the very thing we're discussing, legalism or religion. That person thinks that their personal works impress God and are greater than the plan of God. False spirituality. And there's a fourth area where people have pride. It's where I call emotional believer. These are individuals who are depending upon their feelings and their emotions. And their feelings and their emotions are greater and more real to them than the Word of God or the grace of God. Could I give you again two definitions? Religion is any system in which man, by his own efforts, tries to earn the approval of God. I say these things in different ways so that we can remember it. Religion is any system in which man, by his own efforts, tries to earn the approval of God. Legalism, as we see on the screen, is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. I put in my notes that the greatest distortion to grace is what I call religious legalism. Now, if you follow me so far, you're saying that I've been dealing with legalism, and I've been dealing with religion, and now I'm dealing with religious legalism. Religion and legalism have been described as Satan's ace trump, the primary means by which he blinds and binds the minds of people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. Now that's Ephesians 4:14. An interesting passage. What this passage is saying is Satan tries to disrupt God's plan and blind individuals in relationship to grace principles. I feel like I'm going slowly, but the reason I am is because I want you to see I'm trying to get something over. Satan tries to disrupt the plan of God and blind people's minds to God's grace principles. The word religion is an interesting word. It's used in various ways, and sometimes it's used in what I would call a strict sense. And sometimes it's used in what I call a general sense. It can be used in a sense that is acceptable to us if we are saying that a person is religious, which means that they truly, sincerely serve and worship God. If you want to use the word that way. However, in most cases, most religion is legalistic. So I want to distinguish tonight the difference between the Christian way of life from religious practices. So the definition I use is, one, religion. Religion is any system in which man, by his own efforts, tries to earn God's approval. Now, if you already have that down, I want to thank you. You're doing well. You're taking good notes. Religion is any system in which man, by his own efforts, tries to earn God's approval. Legalism is defined on the screen. It's a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. The purpose of this message tonight is to help us identify religious legalism in all of its forms. We're going to define and we're going to illustrate the concept of legalism in different ways. There are numerous references in the Bible and teaching on the subject of legalism. Particularly in our passage of Scripture, James, but also primarily in the book of Galatians, where the Jews had a very difficult time reconciling law and grace. If you're interested, read through the book of Galatians. It's very important that you understand the grace subject of the Bible. Grace is an extensive Bible subject. The majority of the blessings and the privileges of the Christian life is dependent upon our knowing and our understanding what God's grace principles are all about. It's vital, I believe, to us being the kind of Christian we should be. To understand these concepts clearly, we have to study other subjects, such as confession of sin, judgment, justice, Satan, spirituality, subjects of Christology, those subjects related to Christ, atonement, reconciliation, propitiation. We go right down the line naming all these. What have we done over the last years? We've tried over and over again to define these many different subjects. So often I believe that the definition does not seem very clear. I suppose it would be excessive to insist on you and me driving 55 miles an hour on the interstate when people are stacked up behind us, blowing the horn, and some of them are passing us at 70 or 80 miles an hour. Have you ever had that experience? Now, if I've lost you so far, I have brought you back to where we all are. There's not a person here tonight who has driven 70 or 80 in a 55 mile an hour zone. So I want to brag on you first of all. I put in my notes, legalism on the highway is sometimes rather dangerous. But strict obedience to God's law is not wrong. In fact, failure to obey is sin. Also, you can certainly decide to set a higher standard for yourself in some area based on your understanding of the obligations of the Christian life. This is not wrong, and it is not legalism. By our previous definition of religious legalism, even though it might be strict conformance. Is legalism, however, to think that by maintaining high standards, you are somehow doing something to merit salvation or to earn blessings or rewards? If you failed in this area of driving past the speed limit, I've had the experience one time up close to Kerrville of driving the speed limit, but deciding that I needed to pass a vehicle just to get ahead of that vehicle. And as I pulled into the lane to pass that vehicle, naturally I was getting past the proper speed. I looked down in the ditch and I saw a police car heading my direction, stopped there with his gun on me. Not legal, not the literal gun, but the speed gun. And I got pulled over. Now, what did I do? Cry? What did I do? Make an excuse? No, I just took the punishment. Now, some of you are very snooty tonight. You're saying, I've never had that happen to me. Preacher, you shouldn't have been breaking the speed limit. Amen. I have a note here. You view the moral code of Romans 14:21, and it may lead you to adopt abstinence from alcohol as a standard, for instance. Out of your regard for a weaker brethren, you might realize that if you took a drink or if you did something like this, you'd cause your brother to stumble. And this would certainly be a strict and legal conformity, but it's not legalism because you're not trying to earn points with God. However, you have to make a decision of whether you're going to be the proper influence or not to a weaker brother. I put in my notes, it's not wrong for you to set high standards for yourself, and neither is it religious legalism. In fact, quite often what a grace believer calls legalistic is really someone else's setting high standards for himself. A stricter general definition of legalism is found in the Oxford English Dictionary. Here it is. The principles of those who hold a theological position of adhering to the law as opposed to the gospel, the doctrine of justification by works, or teaching which saviors of that doctrine. Romans 4:4-5 says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You have to spend some time on Romans 4:4-5 to really find out what all that's saying. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Apostle Paul is telling us very clearly, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, his grace is no longer grace. Romans 11:6, but if it be by works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. A human system of work and reward is like this. I work for you and you pay me. This is obviously legitimate. It's the way commerce works under divine institutions and free enterprise. But the religious legalist is convinced that God works by that same system, or at least he hopes so. And he says, in essence, I work for God, And God rewards me by saving me and blessing me in the same way. That's not how God operates. Are you listening? He has no need or desire of our works. In fact, our works are offensive to Him, either for salvation or for the success of the Christian life. And if you don't have this verse down, please write it down. Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. And in the Hebrew language, and you can take this and remember it, the word literally means menstrual rags. Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. If I try to impress God with my works, He discards them as filthy rags. That's why we say that religious legalism, which tries to promote a works approach to God, is a system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation, which is impossible. Our time is up. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to realize how powerful this subject is. Help us to know that it's important for us to live our lives in accordance with Your plan and have the highest standards that we can possibly have, but to understand that it is not our works, it is not our efforts, it is not our merits that will bring us into God's wonderful family. It is not anything that we do that makes it possible for us to be properly related to God. It is accepting His gift of salvation. The word grace is such a magnificent word, for by grace we're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. For those who hear this message who've never accepted You, may they realize that this is the most important decision they could ever make, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. May they do that even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.